Welcome to the Soma Church Podcast. As Soma, we believe life is better together, and we exist to help others find their identity in Jesus and become mature followers of Him. To be better connected with Soma, you can visit somapeople.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at Soma People. Now here's this week's teaching from Pastor Michael Strickland.
Hey, if you're glad to be the church, if you're glad to gather together, if you love Jesus, make some noise in this place. Come on, let's celebrate who we are in Him. And man, it's so good to be together, We are in this series called Eternal Exchange in week four, series centered on prayer. And I'm telling you, nothing will shape your faith like the life of prayer. Nothing will impact you and take you places, and God won't open up doors and walk you into the abundant life that He has for you more than prayer will. And it's what Jesus tells us, and it's what Jesus demonstrates to us. And we've been kind of walking through a four-week masterclass. Jesus kind of unpacks not only the rhythm of prayer and a prayer that most of us have memorized, but He's trying to teach us something more profound, something deeper about the nature of what we're praying and how that impacts our faith and how that impacts our life. And so we're going to revisit that again. Until, like I said last week, till you're sick of it. So Matthew 6, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to go back verses 5 through 15. I'm just going to breeze through these real quick. And we're going to come back and hit one section that we want to lean in on today. So Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners so that they're seen by others. Truly I say they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and you shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, because your faith is one of not just a public display. Your faith is one when nobody else is watching. That's really what your faith looks like. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need, He knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he comes back and he hits forgiveness again. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, let me pray for us real quick before we get going. Father, thank you so much for today. God, we just thank you for who you are and the opportunity to come together as a church and be reminded of your faithfulness, be reminded of the promises that you have over our life and your character put on display in your word. And you have a way, God, by the power of love that you have for every single person in this room, power of grace that you extend to all of us, of drawing yourself near, drawing us to you and being able to experience you in a new and a fresh way. So for the person who has followed you their entire life, God, I pray that they would experience you in a fresh way today. You have new grace. You have new mercy every single day. For the person who's never met you, Jesus, I pray that happens today, that you would reveal yourself to them and they'd be able to see you for who you are, give their life over to you and follow you. God, we're grateful for this season, grateful for the beautiful weather, Lord, for the miraculous thing that is the Cleveland Cavaliers and LeBron James' display of athletic prowess. That's insane. Thank you for blessings like that to be able to watch on the television. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. A guy is a freak. It's insane what he's able to accomplish. So when I was growing up, I had a buddy, Justin, and like most kids, when you're real little, your friends are the children of your parents' friends. You know what I'm talking about? It was one of those guilty by association type things. But we were buddies. We started off that way, but we ended up being friends all the way up through high school. And Justin, every time I'd go over to Justin's house, Justin, his dad was a farmer, and so he had this insane John Deere tractor collection. Not the plastic junk, right? Like the legit metal, little doors open up, steering wheel moves, all that kind of crazy stuff. And so he had all that, and he had all these Hot Wheels, and he had a room solely dedicated to just like things with four wheels on them. You know what I'm talking about? And we would go over there and we would play. But almost every single time I'd go over to Justin's house and play, we would play a game or something, and he would lose or he would get offended. It was always his fault. It was never my fault. You know what I'm saying? So I would go home. He would look at me. He would say, "I'm not your friend no more." You ever have one of those moments when you're growing up, I'm not your friend no more. And then I'm like, all right, whatever, bye. See you Thursday. So I'd go home, and when I got home, every single time, give it like, not even till Thursday, the next day, call up, be like, hey, I'm sorry. Do you want to come over and play? Yeah, okay, that'd be great. Yeah, I forgive you. And then we come over, because when you're kids, it's just like the ability to turn on forgiveness is so much quicker, right? Like the ability to go from, I'm upset and you've hurt my feelings and you punched me in the face to, hey, let's just go build a sandcastle together. It's like real, it's a real tight timeline. They still struggle with the forgiveness aspect. So we've got girls at our house, siblings especially, this is the case, right? So you're like, someone did something to offend their sibling. Someone took something from someone, said something, hit somebody, whatever. And you're like, hey, get in here. Both of you get in here. And you're like, tell your sister sorry. And then they stop. They're like unable to like create words all of a sudden. You know what I mean? They're like, I'm sorry. You know, they won't like look at them. They're looking at the floor like, I'm sorry. And it's like, I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's like quiet. Say it louder. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And then you like make them add their name. I'm sorry, so-and-so, right? You make them add the name. Look them in the eyeball. You're just making stuff up at this point. You just really want your kid to. And then the other one, hey, look at her. Say, I forgive you. I forgive you, you know, and then you make them hug. And then it's something about the hug that just changes everything. They start to giggle and they think this is ridiculous. And then they're like, all right, let's just go play, whatever. But in it, it's beautiful the way that kids are able to forgive so quickly. And what we're learning in this prayer is that our whole prayer life is shaped by the way that we pray and the posture that we take when we pray. So it's really important to think, okay, I'm praying to a heavenly Father who loves me, who's for me. I'm praying to Dad, and I'm supposed to have a childlike posture in my prayer life. I'm supposed to pray as if I were a kid. I'm supposed to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know way more than I know. You're the Dad, for crying out loud. You've got a perspective and a vantage point that I don't have. So even when life throws me things, even when I don't understand, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I need you. I'm desperate. Like, I need you in order to sustain, in order to live. You got to give me my daily bread. I'm not going to be able to make it without you. But also, give me the ability to forgive. Help me to forgive others the way that I've been forgiven. And so that's the part we're going to lean in on today, is this part where it says, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. But then verse 14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Which, if you think about it, here's what we pray. When we're regurgitating the prayer and we're just reciting the prayer, we're saying, God, forgive me like I forgive other people. Now think about that for a minute. Just let that sit in real quick. Like, that's what we're praying. God, just if you would just forgive me the way that I forgive others, that'd be great. But here's the way I view it. A lot of people view this and they go, okay, if I read that passage, it looks like I have to forgive other people in order to be forgiven. And I think that's true. And I don't know all the inner workings of that, but here's the way I read it. I read it, if you are forgiven, you will forgive other people. Like, out of the overflow of your heart, if you've experienced the grace of God, you're going to be an extension of that same grace. Not means you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means you're going to have a lot more grace than you had yesterday if you've experienced the grace of God. Your forgiveness flows out of the forgiveness that you've experienced. So one that has kind of an elevated perspective, and you've heard me say this before, but it looks like this. I don't know what, you know, somebody hurts you, someone offends you, and it's like, I don't know what you've gone through to get to where you are to want to hurt me the way that you've hurt me. But clearly you're in a dark place. Clearly you have something going on. I used to say this all the time to Brooke used to ask me about confidence. Like, you know, how do you, like, where's the confidence come from? I was like, I just have a really elevated, I was like, I just have a really elevated perspective, or at least I think I do, in terms of like what I think versus what other people think, right? Which that's just conceited. That's not confidence. But that's just like saying, yeah, I just feel like everybody else is just so messed up. And if they could just get on board with what I'm thinking. But what I'm saying is, if you would just take the vantage point of, hey, I'm not sure why you've been hurt, and I'm not sure what happened, but I forgive you. And for someone to have to go through what they've gone through, that's what we're talking about today. How do I get to the place in my heart where I can do that, where I can forgive people? So if you've forgiven people, you'll forgive. And the best way to mark whether or not someone has been forgiven themselves is how quickly they forgive others. So that, write this down. This is kind of our first point for the day. And really, this is the message title. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. So this is Paul. If you're new to church, new to the Bible, Paul's this dude who was persecuting Christians. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the law. He knew all this kind of stuff. He was really not feeling the whole Christian movement. He started to make sure that these brothers were thrown in prison, if not executed. And one day he has this miraculous experience. He sees Jesus. Wow, it's crazy, blinded. Crazy stuff is happening. Eyesight's restored. He goes on mission. He's planting churches all over the place because he's experienced grace and he's experienced forgiveness. Paul is a great arbiter of the same forgiveness. This is him again in Colossians. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a dispute with someone, forgive as Jesus forgave you. And Paul is what he has a great theology of forgiveness. And here's why. If you take a look into the account, like there's this guy named Stephen, and Stephen was a leader in the early church, and Paul, he's there at the persecution of Stephen, he's there at the stoning of Stephen, and so there's these Pharisees that are there, and these leaders of these scribes and these people who have accusations against Stephen, and Stephen just like rips into them. He just gives them a good one, good message, and then but they end up executing Stephen, and Paul's there. And the very last thing that Stephen says, the very last thing, look it up in your Bible, very last thing that Stephen says is he says, Lord, don't hold this offense against them. The last words out of Stephen's mouth are, Lord, forgive them. They are killing me, and forgive them. What an insane grace. And that's the life we're called to. So who's ready? Who's excited for that? Okay, right? So we're going to go, we're going to jump off from the passage in Matthew 6, but we're going to go to Matthew 18 because there's this really great story that I think kind of better highlights for us this idea. And I'm a parable guy and I'm a story guy anyway. So we're going to Matthew 18. We're going to verse 21. This is Peter and Jesus. They're having this discussion. Peter says to Jesus, he comes up to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? AKA, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Like, what's the rule on that? You know, it's like the rich young ruler when he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I got to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And so Peter's like, hey, how many times? Because that business is hard. And so Peter says, what about seven times? That seems like a high number. Also, seven biblically is the number of completion, right? Seven has got to be it. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And some of your translations will say seven times 70, which, hey, I wasn't good at calculus, but that's 490 times, people, okay? Right? So that's either way, it ain't three. You know what I mean? It's not the three strike rule is what we're getting at. Whether it's 77 or whether it's 490, it ain't the three strike rule. And then he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. This is Jesus. A king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay it, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had for the payment to be made. You're like, that's kind of harsh. 10,000 talents is about $15 million. That's some decent debt. I don't know how much debt you got. I am not rocking $15 million at this point, okay? So 10,000 talents. Sell everything and settle the debt. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, which is ridiculous. Like, you can work for eternity. This brother is not making $15 million for the rest of his life. And then out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say, yeah, go work it off. He said, your debt's covered. I'm going to forgive you of the debt. $15 million. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And some people, I've heard figures all the way from $15 to a couple hundred dollars. There's a discrepancy as to what it was, when it was, but either way, it ain't 15 million. Can we just, okay? It's peanuts. So he says, so his fellow servant, he fell down and he pleaded with him, have patience with me, I'll repay you. I'll repay you. Same posture that the other servant took to his master. But listen, the first servant, he refused and went and put him in prison. And he said, put him in prison until he's paid the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, the first servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, this is really key, lean in right here, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All right. So Jesus, so how many times again? So seven, or like how many times do I need to forgive? Y'all heard the phrase, fool me once, shame on you. Heard that? Fool me twice, shame on me. I don't understand. I'll get it wrong every single time. But it's like fool me seven times. You know what I mean? Fool me 77 times. And here's what's crazy. In a Luke passage, Jesus tells them, his disciples, a similar thing. He says, hey, listen, if someone has offended you, if there's an offense against you, if your brother comes and he sins against you seven times in a day, forgive them every single time. That's crazy. First of all, I'm thinking, why are you still hanging out with this brother by the end of the day? You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's a, like, I mean, I'd forgive you, but then I'm gonna get away from you if I can. If you know what I mean? Like, that's a series on Proverbs. That's not today. That's not the point of where we're going. So seven, and Jesus leans into seven, and he says 7 times 70, or he says 77, or 77, and he says, hey, listen, this is the number of completion, right? And they're playing on this. This is the number of completion. This is the number of wholeness. And what God wants us to do is he wants to forgive people completely. He wants us to experience forgiveness completely. And in order for you to feel forgiven completely, you have to forgive others completely. And there's a couple ways that we're going to look at it. God doesn't look at the list of all your transgressions. When you come to faith in Christ, right, when you have that moment where all of the past sin and baggage and hang-ups, everything that you've ever done, and you hand that over to Jesus and you say, man, I'm giving my life over to you and I'm so sorry and I repent of my sins and I want you to just take every bit of that and be the leader of my life. And God doesn't flip through the list. He doesn't have like an Excel spreadsheet of like bad transgressions versus good transgressions, that kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can forgive this one. I can forgive this one. This one's really weird. You know what I mean? That's kind of freaky. That's going to embarrass you. People are not going to like, I'm not going to forgive that one. You know, he doesn't do that. He says, all of them. All of them. Not only does he forgive you for sins that you've committed, he forgives you for sins that you're committing. He forgives you for sins that you're going to commit. And that doesn't excuse you from bad behavior. I'm telling you, his forgiveness is sufficient. Listen to this. Psalm 103 reminds us of what amazing God who's forgives all of our iniquities, not some of them, but all of them. So it's complete in the sense that it doesn't matter what he's done. He's forgiven. He wipes the slate clean. But it's also complete in the fact that he never revisits it. Right? He doesn't hang it over your head. Like, complete forgiveness is a sense of peace, knowing that I don't have to go back to where I came from. The Christian life is all about moving forward into the grace that God has for you, not having to revisit the baggage that you've had to come through. And yet, how many of us, think about it, don't look at your spouse, how many of us will say, I forgive you, and then 3 years later, we're like, hey, you remember when you did that stupid thing? You doing that thing again? And you know what I'm talking about? Like, we'll keep a record of wrongs. And that is not the way that God works. Jeremiah, God said he would forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. That's something that we struggle with. There's this great story about this guy. He's a priest, and he's struggling because he had this sin, and this is this thing that he experienced back in Bible college, back in seminary, and And he's just like, man, I don't know what, you know, this thing haunts me. And I've prayed for forgiveness, and I've given it over to Jesus. I just, this thing keeps haunting me. And there's this lady, there's this woman in his congregation, and she's pretty, like, a lot of people know her as the woman who has this incredible prayer life. And she talks about talking to Jesus, like, just directly, got a beeline to Jesus. And this guy's going to test the waters on this. And so he goes to the woman one day, and he says, hey, I did a thing in college and seminary. I want you to ask Jesus what it was that I did. Like, I'm going to test whether or not this is real. So she says, okay, fine, whatever. And so they come back the next week, and he looks at her, and he says, okay, did you talk to Jesus this week? She said, yes, I talked to Jesus. He said, well, did you ask Jesus about the sin, the offense that I did that was terrible and I can't get rid of? Did you ask about that, like, from seminary? She said, yeah, I mentioned it. I asked him about it. He said, well, what did he say? She said, he said he can't remember. Like, let it go. Let it go. Like, whatever you're holding on to, whatever baggage you're carrying around, if you've already given that over to Christ, he's not holding on to it. And so many times we have a hard time letting go. Hebrews 10, 17 through 18 says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. If I've extended forgiveness, let it go. Now, that's great. Like, that feels really good to receive that. That's really hard to give that. And the only way you and I are ever going to get to a place where we can extend people the same type of forgiveness that we've been granted is if we have a prayer life that's wrapped in forgiveness. Is if we have a prayer life that goes, okay, God, what are all the offenses against me? What are the things currently, what are some struggles that I have relationally with family members or coworkers or people in my life who I need to extend forgiveness to? And I pray that you would give me the power, the conviction to be able to extend that forgiveness, but also I pray for their forgiveness from you. I pray for their forgiveness. We've got to let go. Justification is this big theological term, right? Some of you understand it. A lot of you are like, I don't even know. That's just what. So justification, you've heard it. Here's what it means. Just as I had never done it, as if I had never done it. That's what justification means. His forgiveness is total. His forgiveness is complete. So when we pray not that we would just be able to have the power to stand in front of someone and say, I forgive you. Pray that our heart would be in such a place that we would be able to offer total and complete forgiveness. Not to hang this thing over the individual's head. Not to worry about the level or the degree of the transgression or the offense against us. But complete forgiveness. You've heard the phrase, time heals all wounds, right? We've heard that before. Just give it some time. Just give it some distance. Time heals all wounds. I'm telling you, that's bull. Forgiveness heals all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. Ask someone who maybe they were abused when they were younger. Ask someone whose parent left and went MIA their entire life. Like, 30 years doesn't fill that gap. That's not going to heal that moment. Like, you're good, Dad. It's okay. Like, you've been out of pocket for this long. It's okay. Like, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Forgiveness does. And you're never going to live the life that Jesus has for you. That John 10:10 life, that abundant life that he's calling us to, you're never going to live that until we're able to live out this posture of forgiveness and pray the same way. There are some people, I love this. You're talking to some people and they think the level of offense, they think the things that they've done, they could never receive forgiveness for. Maybe you've had conversations with people in your life that, man, I ain't doing church. This might be you. You might got a con into coming today. Like, I can't do church, man. If you know what I've done, if you knew who I am, if you know what I've thought, what I've said, what I've done to other people, and the whole time I'm thinking, dude, if you knew what I've done, and I'm the pastor, you know what I mean? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You have to start at a place that says, I'm not capable. Like, I need you. Again, we're back to a posture of prayer that says, God, I need you as a father, as a loving father, to take me to a place I can never go on my own, because my natural tendency is not one of forgiveness, is not one of grace, is not one of love, is not one of truth. That is not my natural disposition. So here's my, culturally, here's what I would love for us to do as a church. Anytime we ever hear someone say that, don't laugh at them. Say, man, that's bogus. And then just tell them maybe like the worst thing you've ever done. Just make them feel better, right? Whatever it takes. But make them feel welcome. Say, hey, like, this is a place where you can belong even before you believe, even before you behave, because we believe that God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you the way that he found you. But you have to get here, and you have to experience the message of Jesus. We have to start there. I want you to write this down. This is our next point. Forgiven people don't keep score. Forgiven people don't keep score. Man, if you're truly forgiven, if you are set free from something, you are not worried about keeping score on whatever issue it is that's got you hung up on. There's no condemnation in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. This is David. He says, oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose debt is paid. Have you ever had a debt paid? We did the Joe Sangle thing. Dave Ramsey thing, right? You do the whole ladder. Some of y'all are laughing at me. But you pay off small debts first, but it feels so good. You pay that first credit card off. If you got a second one, you pay the second one off. You pay off the car. You pay off the college debt. Jesus, help me pay off the college debt. Lord, help us. Pay off the mortgage, right? But anytime you pay off a debt, how good does that feel? Like, you feel free in a way that you haven't felt free towards that thing in a long time. And that's what he's saying. When forgiven people don't keep score, there's a sense of freedom about it. Micah, who is God like you? This is Micah. This is what he says. Who is God like you who doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy, casting all sins into the depths of the sea? That is a beautiful passage. Who is like you that would take all these offenses and be willing to go, paid for, forgiven, let me wipe the slate clean? And we're supposed to have a similar posture. Why does it matter that you and I, as Christ followers, have that similar posture? Because that's how people come to know Christ. That's how people come to know that what you and I believe is real. When we actually take on the persona of Jesus, we take on the persona of grace, and we're an extension of that grace, not perfectly, but when we do it more and we're more an extension of that grace, I'm looking at people's lived testimony and I'm going, it's real. It's real. Not because I was knocked off a horse, not because lightning struck, not because I heard something audibly, because I see it alive in the people of God. And when I see people be an extension of grace and the love of Christ, that changes me and it draws me to him. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus is like, look, forgiveness is the way forward. It's the only way to walk out this life of being a Christ follower. If you say you're a Christian, you have to follow him there. You will never follow Jesus to a place of unforgiveness because he's not there. He doesn't go there. So if you're in that place, you're not following him. He's trying to show us how much is forgiven as we place our faith and our trust in him. And here's what happens for a lot of us, and this is my experience as well. So again, I'm not judging anyone. But we'll have moments like this where we gather as a church on Sunday, and we'll worship together, and we'll kind of leave on a high, right? Or it could be during the week, but you have this moment where you're on a high, and you're thinking, man, I am feeling forgiven. Today is awesome. It's so great. And then you leave, and like little small offenses like trip us up real quick. You know why? Because we don't have a healthy prayer life that says, give me the lens, give me the perspective today to allow me to forgive people. Let me give you an example. You're riding down the road. You listen to some K-Love. I know majority of y'all don't listen to K-Love. I'm going to go there, okay? But I'm just saying, perfect scenario. You listen to some K-Love. You listen to some Hillsong. You're worshiping in the car. Somebody cuts you off. Jesus, right? Help me. Help me, Lord. Keep me strong. Because I lose my witness a little bit in those moments, right? There's little tiny offenses. How about this one? You text someone. They text you right back. You're like, I got to call them. You call them. They don't pick up the phone. What? Or here's one. You got a cheer wine and some cookies, and you reserve that for yourself, and you've put that in the fridge, and you're excited about eating that later, and then someone comes along, your husband, somebody comes, this is hypothetical, completely hypothetical, this is not about Brooke right now, and then someone eats your cookies and drinks your cheer wine, and you like lose your witness a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? You lack forgiveness in that moment. And these are kind of funny, but I mean, for the majority of us, we're not thinking about little small offenses. The majority of us are thinking about large offenses. But I'm telling you, all of them matter. All of them is an opportunity to give witness to and to point and direct people to Christ. The small offenses that you experience during the day, and it's hard, right? It's hard. If you're smart and witty and someone comes at you and they say something, it's hard to not go, checkmate, right? But that's what we're called to. We're called to a life of grace. And the question becomes, well, you know, what about all of the major things, right? What about murder? What about, you know, I've got a friend who their spouse died in a car wreck because of a drunk driver. What about rape? What about abuse as a child? What about neglect? You know, my parent or whoever wrote us off when I was little and I haven't seen him in a long time. And what about those? And listen, humanly, I can't get there. And I don't think God expects you to get there either by yourself. And that's the whole point, is that a robust prayer life will take you to a place when you begin to pray forgiveness over all of your relationships, including the ones that look like that. God will be able to do things in your life and put his grace on display that make absolutely no sense to the people around you. Because again, it ain't you, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I've got about three in me, and that's it. And the nature and the depth of that offense, it's got to be pretty shallow. It can't be big. You do something to my kid, you do something to my spouse, you do something to me, like, I can't imagine having to go through those type of scenarios. And I'm telling you, the only way to get through those things is by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and the grace of God's hand on you. That's the only way. Forgiven people don't keep score. And it affects us in multiple ways, right? A lack of forgiveness, not only does it has spiritual retribution, it has spiritual consequences, but it also has mental, emotional, physical. I want you to think about unforgiveness that you've gone through in your own life. There's this guy, he's a psychiatrist, and he's a leading psychiatrist, and here's how he deals with unforgiveness. And he says, this is 90% of what I do. People come in, and they have an offense, they have baggage, they have past hangups, and we dig until we figure out, okay, what thing happened when you were a kid, when you were grown. And some of the things that I've already mentioned, things like abuse, things like neglect, things like rape, things like someone died, things happen. And he takes them back to that place, and then he says, okay, I want you to relive the moment. And he makes them internally, he makes them say out loud everything that happened and relive the moment. And then he says, okay, now I want you to say this about the person who did that to you. I forgive them. I forgive them. And if he could get people to a place where they say, I forgive them. If he could get them to a place where they have a perspective that says, you know what, you have no idea what these people went through to get to a place where they wanted to hurt you that way. Like, how messed up of a person do they have to be in order to, like, you have no idea the context they're coming from. Elevate your perspective and begin to say, I forgive you. And then watch what God does in your life and in your heart. He says 90% of what I deal with is unforgiveness in relationships. And we can carry it around our entire life and let it kill us. There are physical effects of it. I want you to think about people who have heart issues. They're more prone to heart failure, more prone to heart attacks in fits of rage than they are when they're just mellow. And you and I know this, right? We've experienced this. This is what our experience tells us, because you'll have those sleepless nights. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're struggling with someone. This is why the scripture tells us not to lay our head down without having dealt with this area of unforgiveness with people that are in our lives, our relationships. But we'll have moments where you can't sleep, where it consumes you, you're anxious, and it takes you over. You're eating things, you're like, dang it, like I was trying to do good, I was trying to diet, now you're eating like a gallon of ice cream, and you're like, you're ODing on some Netflix or whatever. Whatever it is to like ease the pain, like whatever, you're just, that's where you're at. And so we know it has a physical effect on us, but it also has a spiritual effect on us. If you're not willing to forgive your brother or sister of small offenses against you, you can't expect God to forgive the major offenses that you've made against him, according to Jesus. Not according to Michael, according to Jesus. And I want you to think about some of the things that we do that trip us up in this area of forgiveness and unforgiveness. How we put people on a pedestal. How we'll take someone in our life, and it could be a parent, it could be a boss, it could be a pastor, it could be someone in your life, and you put someone on a pedestal, and then when an offense comes or something happens with that relationship, you mark off, you said, I'm done. I'm done with sport, I'm done with that sport, I'm done with that extended family member, I'm done with church. But when we get our eyes on Jesus and our perspective is your kingdom come, your will be done, you've got an elevated perspective on forgiveness, and you get an opportunity to lead up. You get an opportunity. I'm telling you, this is not a trickle-down type thing. This is one giant web. The church, God created this thing in order for us to hold one another up and encourage one another and love one another and forgive one another. And it takes everybody in this room putting that on display in order to draw more people to a place where they can come and meet Jesus. Forgiven people, this is the last point we'll make. Forgiven people are free people. Forgiven people are free people. When you've got to push through forgiveness to get to the ultimate expression towards others, that is love. It's hard to love people until you've forgiven people. And it's easy when it's your own kids. I want you to think about the types of things that your kids would have to do in order for them to not merit your forgiveness. And I'd be willing to bet there's very few things that your kids could ever do where you wouldn't be. I want you to think about this. This is a practical standpoint. Like, think about people who are on death row, people who go to court, people who've murdered other people. Guess who shows up in the courtroom? Their mom. Their parents. And they say, I love you no matter what. I'm not endorsing what you did, but I'm here for you. And I love you. But in order to get to a place where we love people, we've got to get to a place where we're willing to forgive people and step into this highest plane life that God has for us, this most abundant life that he has for us. I'm going to end with this real quick story. There's a guy named Eric. He had been in ministry for about 10 years. He was a youth pastor and in South Carolina. And his wife, June, they had a little girl, and then they had a little girl's name was Faith, and then they had a son. They were expecting a son. His wife was seven months pregnant with a son. And she was coming home one night, and she was driving, and another car, there was a guy, I think his name was Matthew. Yeah, his name was Matthew. And Matthew was a firefighter, volunteer firefighter, and he had come off a 24-hour shift, and he was super tired, and he only had about 30 minutes of sleep. Matthew falls asleep 2 miles away from his house, goes over into the other lane, and hits head-on June, kills the baby. Eric gets a knock at the door, and I want you to think about it. He's a guy who's dedicated his life to serve Jesus in the church. So for those of you who have like a retributive justice idea of the way that God works, like if I do the things I'm supposed to do, bad things won't happen. So Eric, he gets a knock on the door, and they give him the news that June has died, that she's lost the baby, that Faith miraculously has a couple of bruises and a couple of abrasions, but that's it. But he's lost his wife, and he's lost his best friend, and he's lost his ministry partner. And how did it happen again? Somebody fell asleep at the wheel. So for 2 years, these two guys can't talk to one another because there's a court order against it, because everything is going through the courts and the process. And they come to Eric and they say, Eric, and this whole time, as you could imagine, robust prayer life, like moments like this, you're going to God in ways that you weren't otherwise. And so he's praying through things and praying to give him the power and the courage to be able to forgive. And they come to him and they said, hey, you can convict one of two ways. You can make sure that he gets the lesser sentence, or we can convict full authority of the law, and he'll probably have jail time, and he'll probably never be able to be a firefighter again, and he'll probably. And Eric said, I want the least sentence. And he said, I want the least sentence because I want God to get the glory in this moment. And I want to extend forgiveness, and I want to extend grace, because I can't imagine where he is. Having happened what happened, I can't imagine where he's at mentally. And emotionally and spiritually. And he said, this true story, he said at the end of 2 years, it was the day that the two-year mark was over. And the guy was coming to Publix to get a card to be able to take to Eric and to be able to sit down with him and talk with him and just tell him how sorry he was. And the day he goes to Publix, Eric is at Publix. And they just embrace and they just cry. And now they're like really good friends, and they meet together regularly. And Matthew says, if I didn't have Eric in my life, I don't know where I would be. He's done so much for me. He's counseled me. We're getting married. He's counseled me. And he's lost so much. But man, Eric said, listen, it's beyond me. It's not in me to forgive transgressions like this. But I know that God's given me what I need in order to be able to forgive someone. And God's given me an elevated perspective. And I want to put that message on display for all of humanity. I want everyone in Matthew's family to be affected by the grace that I extend to Matthew. And then when they ask me why in court or anywhere else, I could say, because of Jesus. Because if I'm to be forgiven of my sins, I'm supposed to forgive others of their sins and their transgressions against me. And I'm telling you, when it comes to, there's not a more important message. When it comes to our prayer life, I would say a lot of our prayer life needs to be centered on, this is one of the asks as well, give us this day. God, give me the perspective that when things happen against me, people see you and not me. Too often, people see Michael. I'm so tired of people seeing Michael. I want people to see Jesus. And I want that for your life as well, and I want that for the life of our church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just spend some time with you this morning. Things that you've already said to us, conversations that you initiated thousands of years ago, and you're still having with us, and you're present in this moment. So I pray that we don't take for granted the fact that you are present with us in this moment. That when we leave this place today, we don't take for granted the fact that you are present when we leave this place. But God, you are accessible, and you call us into a conversation, into a life of prayer, where we're to see you as a Heavenly Father who loves us and is for us, because you are a Heavenly Father who loves us and who is for us. And I pray that we would have more of your perspective and less of ours. It would be an extension of your grace. We would be an extension of your gospel, your message, everywhere we go, every interaction we have. And it's hard. It's hard to forgive. God, I pray you would give us the courage and the conviction to be able to do that. Give us this moment right now to think through all the areas of our life where we have transgressions against us, where we have offenses against us, where people have written us off relationally, And that's family members, and that's friends, and that's people. Whatever it is we need to do to express that we forgive, to express that we are at a place that we want to extend grace to them, and we want to love them the way that you've called us to love them. God, help us and give us the conviction to be able to do that when we leave this place. Do whatever it takes. For the person who's here and you've never seen Jesus for who he is, you've spent a lifetime in church, or maybe you've never been to church, but you've probably heard about Jesus. You've never seen him for who he is. I'm telling you, he is the embodiment of grace. He came and he gave his life over. And his last words were, "Forgive them." And his father heard him. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. And because of that, for those who place their faith and their trust in him, have newness of life, have freedom, have joy that's unexplainable. And grace doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, but that's what we're called to live out. And so if you're here and you want to place your faith and your trust in him, do that. Just say, "I'm so sorry for the life that I've lived. I repent of all of my sins. I'm handing every bit of that over to you today, and I want to follow you for the rest of my days, God. Give me the opportunities. Give me the opportunities, as hard as it is to pray this prayer, to be an extension of your grace, to forgive. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen."